Good morning. The first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Can be found on page 1227 in your Bibles. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The second 7:3 in your Bible. Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces who has his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorified it, will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we pray that you would fill our hearts this morning. Lord, fill us with your love so that your light may shine through us to a needy and hurt world around us. And Lord, speak to us today through your word. May we receive it. May it find good soil. And may we bear fruit for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. As I was reading the gospel from John, the 12th chapter, this week, talking about seeds, I was taken back to being 15 years old and working my very first job at Coffin's True Value Hardware Store. And what they would have every late winter, early spring, in the hardware store. How many of you spent time in hardware stores? I was also thinking this week, you know how memories can in that hardware store. Oh, it was bicycle tires, and it was leather gloves, and it was probably manure on the shoes of those who came in to purchase things. But there was a smell there that, I wish one of these, you know, fragrance companies could capture it. I would buy it. Well, add to that smell what would make an appearance in the hardware store every late winter, early spring. And that was big galvanized tubs of seeds. And there would be a scale next to the galvanized tubs, however much seed you purchased. One of my favorite things to do when my boss wasn't looking was to just plunge my hand into the buckets of seeds. Oh, it felt so good. And I'd take those seeds out and I'd kind of look at them. Saying, I would hold these seeds, these vegetable seeds. There would be heirloom tomato seeds. There would be corn. There'd be all sorts of seeds in these galvanized buckets. I would look at them. I'd run my hands through them. Don't tell Mr. Coffin, please, any of you. Seeds. It's a good biblical image, isn't it? It surfaces over and over again in Scripture. And I think that we can take this image that Jesus gives us in John of a seed. We're here in the fifth Sunday of Lent. We're getting close to Palm Sunday and then the events of Holy Week. The Last Supper with the disciples, where Jesus spends time with them, teaches them his arrest, his fake mock trial, his execution, his death, and eventually his resurrection. And then the gospel on his hour is coming, the moment for which he came to suffer and die on behalf of humanity. It's coming. Some of the readings sort of ramp up their intensity as Jesus hints at, in both covert and overt terms, talking about his death, his passion. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, I will put to you, is a hinge on which the entire Bible turns. There are moments in Scripture where there are verses or stories or encounters that are major moments in this narrative of what God is doing, of his great plan of redeeming humanity. And Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, are one of those moments. Jeremiah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, in the Jewish tradition. And for 40 years before 587 BC, which was the year that the Babylonian Empire came in to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. At this point, the nation of Israel is divided in two. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And you can dig deep into your Old Testament to find out the root causes of that division. But the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, in 587, Babylonian Empire, it is completely razed. You know, archaeological evidence continues to confirm what we find in the Bible. And they have found in the kingdom of Judah, in Jerusalem, where the temple was and in the area around it, evidence of fire. And we also have from Babylonian records, they went in and they burned everything down. They razed the temple, slaughtered people, and those that they didn't kill, they took off into captivity. For 40 years, Jeremiah warns the people of what was to come if they continued living lives of unfaithfulness to the covenant that God had established with them. For 40 years, Jeremiah warns them. And eventually it happens. We've talked about covenant over and over and over again, and I don't think that there's a better lens really through which to understand the entirety of what God does. God makes covenants with his people. A covenant really is an exchange of life. God will give his life to the people. And what does he ask for in exchange? For them to give their lives to him. There's hints of that covenant with Adam. It becomes very overt and plain with Abraham. It's ratified by the patriarchs. And it finds concrete expression written in stone, pun intended, when Moses receives the law on Mount Sinai. And the law guides these people into right relationship with God. We see in the covenant three things. We see God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? To save and redeem a fallen humanity and restore them to right relationship with one another and with himself. We find in the covenant God's plan to accomplish his purpose. We find the law, which was really to lead people into a state of grace. Because, you know, the law was given and it was impossible for anyone to measure up to the law. And so what would happen? A spotless lamb, one day a year, would be sacrificed and all the sins of the people would be put on that. They would be transferred to another. What does that sound like? God's plan to accomplish his purpose. And then we also see our participation in God's plan. Because you see, once God saves and redeems us, once we are restored to right covenantal relationship with God, then there's work for us to do. He calls us to participate with him in bringing the good news to the world. So back to Jeremiah. That's the covenant. God has a purpose and a plan for his people, and he's invited them to participate in that. But the people are unfaithful. They're easily distracted. They follow after other gods. They don't live up to the moral and ethical obligations that are required of the covenantal people. And so for 40 years, Jeremiah warns them of what will come. And when the Babylonian Empire finally comes in, destroys the temple, destroys the city, and takes the people away, they have no hope. They feel that God has abandoned them. Some of them are contrite for their sins, understanding their complicity. It's a dark time in the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 31, verse 31, there starts to be a glimmer of hope. When God says that he will establish a new covenant. And it's not going to be a covenant written on stone. It's not going to be external to the people. Jeremiah says God will do what? He'll write it on their hearts. God is doing something new. There's hope for the hopeless. There's light in the darkness. There's the dawn after the long night. And for those of us who have the full record of God's work in the world, we know that this new covenant, what? It finds its expression in who? Not a tablet, not a set of laws. It finds its expression, its culmination in a person, in Jesus Christ. You see, there's these hints all through the Old Testament. It's there in Jeremiah 31. It's in the prophet Ezekiel. It's in Isaiah. It's in other Old Testament minor prophets that God himself will one day come into history. That he would take on flesh and blood, just like you and just like me. And he would step into this world. God would not be far off, but God would come near. And God would do for the people what the leaders, what the judges, what the kings, what the prophets, what nobody else could do, God would do for the people. And just like that lamb in the Old Testament, which would once a year receive all the sin of the people on it, that God himself would receive all the sin of humanity on himself so that we could be saved. That's the new covenant. Another job that I had in high school was working at a library. I'd split my time between Coffin's True Value and Porter Memorial Library. Oh, and I loved it so much. And I remember one day in the kids section downstairs, there was a kids program. It was a gardener, and it was springtime, and she was bringing in little plastic Solo cups and little bags of soil and little beans so that these kids could plant seeds and watch them grow. While there's shelves in the background trying to listen in to the presentation, I was 16, 17, I think. And I'll never forget this. There were seven or eight kids sitting crisscross applesauce on the floor around this gardener. And she was teaching them about a seed. And you know what she said to them? She had handed out the seeds. And they were holding them in their little hands and looking at them. And she said to them, you know, a seed, it may look dead, but it's not. Seeds, dormant, which was a big word for a lot of those kids. So she explained what dormant meant. She said, it's not dead. The life is inside of it, but it needs the right stuff to happen to it. And then she said this, and I watched her. I turned around at this point, and she said, you know, when you plant those beans, something happens. The roots go down like this, and the stalk goes up. And when it starts to grow, leaves go out. And what does that look like? A man on a cross, doesn't it? When the world around us, when the world around him thought there was death, guess what? There was life. And because one man stretched out his hands on a cross for each one of us, God's purpose is accomplished in his plan. And the door of salvation is open for all of us to participate in it. Those of us who'd been carried away by sin into bondage and exile, just like the Israelites in Babylon. Those of us who thought maybe we were dead, that we were hopeless, that all was lost. One man came as a seed. And when the time was right, that man stretched himself out on a cross, and in his death we find our life. And so friends, now we're called, you and me, following the great seed, to be seeds ourselves. Maybe you're here today and you feel lifeless and hopeless. Maybe you feel like you have nothing to offer. Maybe you feel that your time has run out. Guess what? If you're here and you're a child of God, there is life in you. There is life in you. Because someone gave up his life for you. There is life in you. And you and I are not called to just sit here for an hour once a week and then go about our business. No. We're called to also take up our cross, to give of ourselves so that others who may feel hopeless and lost find in the one who stretched out his hands life abundant and life eternal. Friends, God's purpose from the very beginning was to save you and to me, to open up the way that we could go back into right relationship with him. He put in a plan. He establishes a new covenant through the work of his son on the cross so that you and I can participate together in his life. So what do you think? I think you and I look like pretty good seeds. Amen.